The microwave oven. The microwave oven is an amazing invention. It has revolutionized modern lives everywhere. To you and I, it is an integral part to many of our lives. Within a matter of moments, a microwave oven can heat up a food and make it ready for consumption. Take the humble potato. The baked potato, for example, will take a full hour. A full hour to bake until it's ready to eat in a standard oven. The microwave oven, however, can bake a potato in about 5 minutes. That is a huge difference. These contraptions, these microwave ovens, really are a wonder of scientific and engineering advancement. Think of the time, think of the energy that's being saved every day because of them. 5 minutes. Sometimes, I have to admit, as quick as a microwave oven really is, and as amazing as it is, it's still not fast enough. If I'm heating up my lunch, typically I do it on a 2-minute cycle. Sometimes I'll stop it before it's done. Do you do this? Like, minute 59, I'm going to eat you now. Right? I cannot wait another second. I think you're done now. A minute and 59 seconds is enough. A minute and 59 seconds makes no perceivable difference in the food. 2 minutes, minute 59, still tastes the same, still hot. Then you've saved some small amount of time, right? Now, I think that many of us probably do this. I've witnessed others do this. So I know I'm not the only one. But the real question is, if we're taking off a fraction of our cooking time and in the microwave, and it makes no difference, why not take off another second? Why not pull it out at a minute 58? Or minute 57, right? Minute 56. There's no difference, right? Just 1 second makes no difference. What happens over time? That imperceptible change, compounded over time, makes for a significant change if it's repeated enough. If we do this every day for 2 months, our 2 minutes will turn into 1 minute. You think there's a difference between a minute and 2 minutes? Absolutely. Is there a difference between those 1 second intervals? Minute, right? But comparing your starting point to the end point, it's a significant difference. Spiritually speaking, are we stopping the microwave before it's done? Are we stopping short of adhering to God's instructions to make a small gain, a 1 second gain, thinking that the difference in our behavior is imperceptible? We really need to apply this to our Christian lives. And we can take a look at different aspects. It could be our prayer habits. It could be how we love our neighbor. It could be our work ethic. It could be how we observe the Sabbath or study the Bible. It can be any corner of instruction that we have from God. The Bible clearly teaches that we are not to cut corners. We're not supposed to take even 1 second off of that time. Please turn over to Matthew 5, and I'd like to read a little bit there. Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. Where we see Jesus Christ's example. It reads, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." The smallest little mark in the law needs to be adhered to. "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." breaking the least of these commandments, the smallest little thing, shaving off the smallest hair, causes us a penalty. Let's take a look at another example. This is in Malachi 1, if you want to turn back a few pages. Malachi 1, verses 6 through 8, we read about a specific example about sacrifices and how these were being presented to God. Malachi 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? In verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Here we see a law that God required from the priests. They're to make an offering, make a sacrifice, and they do it. But they're not doing it the right way. They're shaving off a hair. They're saying, I know I'm supposed to offer something without blemish, but I'm going to take this one instead because I really want to keep the good one for myself. They're offering the blind something that is not quite as good as it should be, something that is not complete. And it is seeking an advantage to sacrifice something that is no good anyway, to get rid of it, right? Is this what we do? Is this how we present ourselves to God? Are we giving our best, or are we cutting corners? Are we saying, it's too hard? Maybe I'll just try a little bit, and that'll be good enough. We need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And remember, these sacrifices to God must be without blemish. We need to do our best in order to do that. Please turn over to James 2, and I'll read verses 8 through 13. James 2, starting in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And I think the point that I draw out of this scripture that I want to highlight here is that if we keep the whole law, yet we stumble, we are still committing an act that is punishable, and for which we need to repent and seek forgiveness. Fortunately, we have Christ's sacrifice working for us. That makes it possible. But still, we need to work at it. We need to try. Because the smallest thing, that 1 second matters to God. The little things are sin, too. So let's think about the sacrifice. When we make a decision to cut a corner, what we're really doing is sacrificing one thing for another. We're sacrificing, in this case of the microwave, we're sacrificing just a little bit of heat in our food for a little bit of time, right? Plus it's worth it, right? Making a practice of this, continuing to make that sacrifice in the same way, as I mentioned, compounds over time. The more and more that we do that same thing, the worse it gets. It becomes compounded. And it's clearly that we don't want to do it spiritually. But maybe we can take this principle and turn it upside down. Right? What if we sacrifice our carnal desires, our carnal lives, to make spiritual gains? What if we compound that behavior? What small thing can we do? Can we cut out of our lives? What small thing can we sacrifice today that is imperceptible, but will give us a larger spiritual gain over time? I think it's a question we can all ask for ourselves. Please turn over to 1 John 2, and I'd like to read verses 28 and 29 and continue in chapter 3. First John 2, starting in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Let me pause there. Practicing righteousness. Practice implies some behavior that we consistently perform. Practicing righteousness means that every day we do something a little bit better. We get just a little bit better doing the same thing, right? I'm going to not do X, Y, or Z. So because I know that it's not the right thing to do, it's practicing righteousness. And over time, we constantly improve and build, right? Growing in the right direction. Let me continue in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There are a couple of things to point out here. First, it's coming out of the world. The world does not know us because we are rejecting the world. We're practicing that. That is the thing we're shaving out. Right? That is the second that we're taking off of our time. We're taking that time out of our investment within the world. And we're refocusing that on spiritual matters. That is how the world will not know us. And that is how we purify ourselves. Now, the whole point of doing this, to make small sacrifices, to make a gain over time, is to produce a profit. This is what brings us closer to God and not farther away. And we need to control our behavior and act consistently. Gain. Over time, by consistent behavior, purifying ourselves. Now, please turn over to Mark 8, and I'll read you one scripture there. Mark 8, verses 34 through 38. Mark 8, 34. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to himself, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's the sacrifice we need to make, right? It may seem big here, but if we continually work in that direction, it will become easier to lose our lives for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel, as it says here. Verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is the profit? Right? If we take off a second in one direction, spiritually speaking, what's the profit then? We gain the world and lose our soul, just as it says here. But if we go the other direction, if we shave off a commitment that we have in the world, What's the profit then? It's a spiritual profit, and that is exactly what we were supposed to be doing. Anything that becomes hot by applying energy over time only does one thing as that amount of time decreases. If we cut a little corner, if we shave a little part off, that hot thing becomes lukewarm. And we cannot become lukewarm. The principle applies to our lunch in the microwave, but it also applies to our spiritual lives. If we let this happen to us, we fall into serious trouble. More related to our lives than our lunch, right? But making a practice of seeing how much we can shave off our righteous behavior is dangerous. However, if we have a large profit that we're seeking, and we make a practice of sacrificing the things in this world that turn us away from God, we continually improve and grow closer to God. We're rejecting that stuff that we don't want to be part of. Continuing to improve in small ways is just as easy as it is to compromise the small things spiritually, right? But the result that we get once we put away the things of the world in small increments, those effortless increments, is so, so much better.